So in this wonderful passage in God's word, the scripture is laying out before us the immense spiritual privileges that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That what we have been given in the new covenant is far superior to the old order, the old covenant. What it could only point forward to, we now possess in Christ our Lord. Israel, remember what we've seen in recent weeks, Israel at Mount Sinai had to keep far off from God, not even allowed to touch the mountain. But we, thanks to the cleansing work of the Lord Jesus, we draw near. And not just to the mountaintop, we are brought to the heavenly Jerusalem, into the kingdom of God. We're ushered into the presence of God in his glory. And the blessings described in these verses are ours. They're yours in Christ. They're ours now by promise, by faith. We're to lay hold of them, rest in them. And then soon one day, we're going to possess them in full. We're going to experience these glories in all their fullness. And remember, the Lord's purpose as we're listening to these wonderful things is to inspire in us a deep reverence for him, to have a godly fear of the Lord. As it says in verse 28, that we're told these things so that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Because we've been given such amazing grace, because we now come close to the Holy One, how much greater our reverence and awe should be. And so we've seen some of these blessings in recent weeks. We've now come to heavenly Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. The real meaning of which is we meet with God. We have fellowship with God. And we have a safe and secure home in heaven. And we've looked at the inhabitants of heaven, our fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. We are going to worship with the angels and with the saints who've gone before us, the spirits of just men made perfect. But this evening, I'd like us to consider that the next privilege in this wonderful list is that it says in verse 23, we have come to God. God himself, who is the judge of all. We have come to God, the judge of all. Now remember, the picture here is the scripture says that in the glories of heaven, there's a great assembly taking place, meaning a great festival, a great celebration, a rejoicing. All of God's people met together in worship to glorify and enjoy God forever. It's the most wonderful thing to be looking forward to. And here at the center of everything, ruling over everything, is God himself. God with his people, presiding over the great gathering of all his people, receiving the worship of his creation. How awesome is this? God himself. The glory we're given, the glory we're going to look forward to enter, we will be in the presence of God, the Holy One. God who is eternal, unchanging, infinite, perfect in every way. God who is the first and the last, the great I am. God who is love, who is truth, who is light. Can we even imagine in the glories above to come into the majesty of his presence? It's something so high and amazing. I mean, this is the ultimate thing of what the gospel has given to us, brought us to. To think that you are a creature made from the dust, but you come to Almighty God. It's difficult to comprehend because it's so enormous. Made perfect in Christ, we will experience God's presence in a way that is immediate, manifested to us, that in our present worldly state, I don't know that we can imagine how glorious this will be. Perhaps the closest we can come in understanding is to look at some of the passages of Scripture where God momentarily revealed something of his presence and glory to his people. Think of Moses and the 70 elders in Exodus 24. And after the Lord has given the people his law and the people of Israel have ratified the covenant with God, the scripture says Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. And the scripture says that there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens for clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. That's the kind of assembly and festival and rejoicing that Hebrews is saying we're looking forward to, of a going up, of a meeting with God. Or perhaps think of the Lord's glory when he appeared to Ezekiel in Babylon, showing that he was not bound to anyone, time or place, but he was there in Babylon as Lord over all. And Ezekiel sees the throne of God carried by the cherubim. And the scripture says, in appearance like a sapphire stone, was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. I mean, these things are awesome, aren't they? It's breathtaking. And notice how the prophet, even in the inspired word of God, he can only say a likeness or as it were, because it's a glory beyond describing, beyond comprehension. So that at best we can say it was like light and fire and beauty shining through these fine jewels, rainbows. Or think of the scene in Revelation chapter 4. Again, a description of this great assembly in the glory above. And in the vision, the Apostle John is lifted up to the throne room of heaven. And the saints and the angels are worshipping God ceaselessly. And he says, one sat on the throne. He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. And so again, that the glory of God shining out is such a dazzling thing. It can only be pictured being like light shining through these precious stones. In the gospel, we are brought to God. We come near to God. And sin and all the barrier that's put between us and God is gone. We'll come to the glory of God. And then more specifically, Hebrews obviously has something it wants to emphasize to us. We come to God as the judge of all. The judge of all. Is there anything that a non-Christian hates more than the idea of God as a judge. The world is often very happy with the idea that God is love. We remake God into our own image, a God who's tolerant of everything, accepts everything. Not a righteous God who judges. Not the kind of holy, transcendent, awesome God we've just been trying to comprehend. Not at all comfortable with him. People want to be left alone in their sins, not held to account. They hate the idea of a God who is a ruler and judge, who will hold us to righteousness, who will punish us for sin. But in Christ, as his people, we should rejoice that he is the judge of all. Remember, this is a list of our blessings and our privileges. And that it is a wonderful thing for us in Christ to come to the holy, majestic God who is the judge. Let me suggest to you there are layers to this. First, that it's important to know that when the Bible speaks about someone being a judge, it means more than how we usually use the word judge today. You know, we say someone's a judge and we think of a court of law and the wigs and the robes, and somebody's got a specific role of arbitrating over a case, making sure the law is followed, and then announcing the sentence and a verdict. Well, that's an important part of being a judge in biblical terms. But judge has a broader meaning. It really means a governor, a leader, a chief. And something the book of Judges brings out is a deliverer, a helper, particularly for those who are the oppressed and who are unjustly suffering. A judge is someone who applies and uses the law of God as a rescuer. And there's many Psalms and Old Testament references that speak about judges as shepherds and leaders over God's people, God's agents to guide his people. And certainly in this first sense, can't we rejoice that we come to God as our judge? He sits in heaven presiding over us as our king, over the worship of his people. And he's the great governor and head of us as our family. And he's our great leader and protector, our great deliverer, our savior. And secondly, of course, that he's ruling as judge in the usual sense of the word. And we are being reminded of the final judgment. That God is the judge of all his creatures. And so those who are his people, saved by his grace through the blood of the Lamb, will receive pardon, welcome, blessing. But those who are in their sins, who've not repented, who've not sought refuge in Christ, he will, as judge, demand a reckoning for sin. He will announce the sentence of condemnation. Now, in the world, we don't usually see this judgment happening. I mean, there are times when people may act so wickedly that God is provoked even in the here and now and will intervene and judge. And he may kill and destroy, humiliate, remove. But usually, it's going to be in the next life. It's going to be in the realms of heaven that we will look to God to exercise his judgment. When this life ends, we appear before the judgment seat. And we'll give an account for what we've done in this mortal body. And so when the scripture says that he is the judge of all, there is no escape. There's no exemptions. There's no one who avoids this. There's no way around it. Everyone will be brought to submit to him as judge. And that is a fearsome thought. That should make us worship him with reverence and godly fear. His judgments against sin that we see in the scriptures are terrifying. He overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with fire from heaven. When Korah led a rebellion against Moses, He caused the ground to open up and swallow them whole. His judgments are fearsome. And no one warns us more than the Lord Jesus Christ does, telling us that there is a frighteningly real place, hell, where God will carry out judgment. A place of darkness, a bottomless pit, an endless fire, where there is constant weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's despair, where rebels against God are put into a fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God is judge. One point that I want to make to you is that God himself actively judges and sends sinners there. I think because of an understandable reluctance to speak about hell and judgment, as Christians we tend to find lots of euphemisms and ways of trying to describe it to try and soften it a little. And certainly today, with probably some very popular names and teachers you'll know, people speak about, oh, well, people send themselves to hell. It's just where you go when you've excluded yourself. It's just the inevitable end of turning away from God's presence. God just giving you what you want. And even some might say, oh, it's not forever. It's not as bad as it sounds in Scripture. You know, those are just metaphors. That's not right. That's not taking seriously how the Scriptures speak about hell. That the Lord is a judge and he punishes. He sends sinners there. And it's not just the absence of God, not something they've chosen for themselves. It is the fire and the fury of God himself. God in his terrifying purity and righteousness, without grace or mercy, a consuming fire. God is the judge of all. And he is righteous and true. His judgments are right. There's no one condemned at his judgment who's going to be able to complain or say it isn't fair. All will acknowledge their guilt, their sin, the enormity of how awful it is to sin against God, the majestic, holy, beautiful God we've been thinking of. All will confess the judge of all is right. And so these things being so, brothers and sisters, you must with urgency preach the gospel. God now commands all people everywhere to repent, to seek salvation in Christ his Son as the only way. He is an abundantly merciful God, willing to forgive and to pardon and to give eternal life. But on his terms. People must lay down their arms, their rebellion against him, to receive pardon. Doesn't make any sense to say you want God's pardon if at the same time you continue to fight against him. But why is this something for us to rejoice in as God's saints? Because it means the end of sin. It means the end of evil. The putting right of everything that's gone wrong. And we can indeed rejoice that God is judge of all and will judge sin, because it is the triumph of righteousness. It is God being glorified as he ought. It is the victory of truth and of love. The world hates the idea of God as judge. As Christians, we should rejoice in it. Because it's the putting right of everything that's wrong. Remember how the saints in the book of Revelation rejoice and praise God when they see evil Babylon overthrown. The evil city of sinful man, which is the embodiment of the world's resistance against God. The saints in Revelation 19, the scripture says, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Perhaps these are truths that we find difficult. Perhaps don't sit easily. But we should rejoice that God is judge. And one last but very important part to this, an important part of God's work as our judge, is the scriptures repeatedly highlight he will vindicate his people. As judge, he will vindicate his faithful people. And perhaps, and I suspect, that is most of all what this is saying to us in this list in Hebrews. God is going to lift up and exalt and glorify his people. So suffering saints who are hated, who are scorned in this sinful world, who are attacked by the devil, who are slandered and accused by wicked men, his people who've had their homes taken away, who've been beaten, arrested, imprisoned, called criminals, their names blackened. In the final judgment, God is going to publicly, justly vindicate his people, recognize them, own them as his own. He's going to reward faithful service. And the world may have hated them because they serve his son. God will grant justice, restoration, vindication. Think, for example, of the parable the Lord Jesus gives us in Luke 18. The parable of the widow and the unjust judge. And he tells us, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Cry out day and night. His suffering saints, often so poorly treated in the fallen world, crying out, Lord, how long? God will vindicate. Or think of the Lord's promise that if we confess him before men, he will confess us before the Father. Now, in context, what he's talking about is when a Christian's on trial and they're being threatened, pressured, deny Christ to save your own skin. And say, no, if you're faithful in that moment and confess him, the Father as judge will acknowledge, this is my child. Think of so many psalms where you hear God's people are longing for vindication and justice when they're being mistreated and hated. Psalm 26, verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord. Psalm 43, verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Psalm 35, verse 24. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. Do not let the wicked gloat over me. As I say, saint, you're probably not going to be vindicated in this world. Often God's people find their names ruined, thrown into prisons, lose their job. The Lord has a day. He'll exalt his people. And the wicked will see it. John Wycliffe, who you know is a great saint in English history, he brought the Bible to the common people. He campaigned against the corruptions of the medieval Roman church. He sent out the Lollards to preach the gospel to ordinary people. Well, he wasn't allowed to even have rest in his death. 3 decades after his death, the corrupt Roman authorities, they hated him so much, they ordered his body dug up and his ashes washed away. And they said, he's a heretic. But the final word is with God, who is judge. Or think about William Tyndale. You know, he translated the scriptures into the common English, and God used him to give us the Bible. There's no Reformation without him. And but you know, he was put to death as a traitor in a foreign land, condemned as a heretic. And his life ends in this degraded, shameful way. But the last word will be with God. The Puritans had a saying that the day of judgment would see not just the resurrection of the body, but the resurrection of many reputations as well. Vindication is an important part of God as judge, and we should look forward to it. And so, brothers and sisters, if you suffer loss for Christ, the world hates you, if you're attacked, well, take heart. God is the judge of all. And vindication is coming. And supremely, of course, that's what we see in our Lord Jesus himself. He's gone before us and he's the pattern for us. He was put to death in the most shameful way possible. Hated by all, mocked, even by a criminal next to him. And he's jeered at by his enemies. Oh, come down from the cross. He's put to death as the lowest of the low. A death designed to say, this person is so humiliated, they can't even have a good death. Even the memory of them is spoiled. That's how the Lord was judged by this world and sent out of it. And God vindicated him. God, the judge of all, raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand, to the highest place, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess, every eye shall see him. God vindicated his servant. And it's the pattern that we will follow. And so be encouraged, Christian. These immense privileges we have, we come to God. To God the Most High. We come to God, the judge of all. Let us pray. Eternal Lord and Father, we thank you that you are indeed the judge of all, that you are the Most High God, the King and Lord over all. And we thank you for the good news that righteousness and truth will triumph, that all evil, all sin will be dealt with and removed from your creation forever. And we rejoice, Lord, that your judgments are right, that all that you decree is right. And we thank you then for the great mercy that you've shown each of us in Christ, that we are not judged as our sins deserve, but that your Son was judged in our place so that we could be redeemed. And so we thank you, Lord, for the great confidence and hope that this gives us for the future, that your people, your persecuted people, will be lifted up and vindicated. And so we pray, Lord, hasten the day. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray, come. And we pray, Lord, for the patience to faithfully endure, to wait upon you until this day comes. And we ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen.